If you have your Bible, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 16 tonight. And we just kind of finished up one of the shortest chapters in the book of Revelation, which sometimes seems long and hard to dissect. But, you know, once you get in there and kind of start taking it apart and kind of getting your brain wrapped around it, it's not as difficult as some people might think or have been led to believe, I guess, might be a good word. I was thinking about in January of 1987, I believe it was, when the Space Challenger blew up. And then it was several years later, I think it was 2003 in February, where Columbia disintegrated on its reentry into the Earth's atmosphere after colliding with some debris. I've watched, been fascinated with the space program as a kid and even as an adult as that thing kind of progressed. And I still remember very vividly watching the Challenger as it was launched. In fact, the airport, the airfield in Beaufort, is named after one of the astronauts, Michael J. Smith, and it's called Smith Field. And when you're flying into there, you have to kind of pronounce that very distinctly when you say, you know, your tail number, and then, you know, it's 10 miles, you know, west of Smith Field, and not say Smithfield, because people get kind of confused with that. I always say Smith Field Beaufort Airport, just to make sure. In fact, I went fishing Saturday, and there was a boat that was out there that made a radio call on Channel 22, and we were 55 miles offshore, and they on the other side of the Big Rock. And Craig, my roommate, looked at me, and he said, "Did I hear that correctly?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Sounded like a boat said they were taking on water." And I said, "No, I think he said, I'm taking an order. Like, he's catching so many fish, you know, that he's taking an order," kind of joking around. He said, "Man, I thought he said taking on water." I said, "Nah, if he was taking on water, you know, I think he would have started off with a little more urgency in his voice," whatever. So, have I already told you guys this story? So, we're going towards what's called the 100 line, which is 100 fathoms at 600 feet of water. So we're trying to get to that, and we're at about 398, and then it drops off pretty quickly. But anyway, so I was actually driving a boat at the time, and we're headed out this way, and we saw this big, tall, skinny ship about 10 miles off coming straight at us. And as it was making its way at us, we had two boys, well, they're in college, said, look at that container ship. And Mike, my other roommate from college, said, "That's not a container ship. That's a Navy ship." And he says, "How can you tell?" "Well, it's skinny and it's tall, you know, and I mean, it's just cutting through the water." And so I made a big wide circle, and the ship got closer to us, and it was white with a red stripe. And I said, "Man, that's a Coast Guard cutter." And I mean, it was about 250 feet long, and it was flat moving. It's amazing how fast a boat that size can move. And so then out in front of it a couple of miles was they call it a fast boat. That's what they launch off, like going after drug dealers or things like that. I mean, you cannot outrun this guy. And he's going back and forth out there. And then so I switched it over to Channel 16, which is a Coast Guard channel. And we heard the conversation. He was talking. The Coast Guard cutter was talking to another boat called Backlash, and Backlash was on the scene, and the Coast Guard cutter was making its way, and they were trying to find this boat. And well, the boat was taking on water. And I looked at Craig, and I said, "If we're ever taking on water, ain't nobody going to doubt we're taking on water." Nobody in another boat's going to go, "Did that guy say they were taking on water?" It's going to be, "Mayday, mayday, mayday. This is so-and-so, coordinates northeast. We are taking on water." "Yeah, now." And I said, "I'd have been out of flares." "Where are you?" "I'd have been sending them up." Because there's no such thing, write this down, as a slow leak in a boat. 1 mile offshore, much less 50 miles offshore. So I came back to church, and I think a couple of people said they heard it on the news or something. So I was an eyewitness. I was right there doing nothing. Same thing I do at church, right? So, but anyway, all of that to say, with the Challenger and out there fishing, it was pretty calm. You know, everything was kind of going along as usual, you know. And as I was watching the Challenger, you know, I've seen it 100 times. Well, not 100. That's exaggerating. I don't know how many they've launched, but it's not 100. The thing goes up, and then it kind of makes that roll, and then it keeps going up. And, I mean, that thing's just screaming and the crackling and the noise. And then they tell them, you know, that you hear them talking on the radio back and forth. And they tell them to throttle up. And they said, throttle up. And then it just, boom. And the streaks of white smoke against the blue sky went everywhere. And the guys on the radio just kept talking. Like, you know, and the commentators on the TV were like, did we just see what we saw? I mean, did that really just happen? It was like, that's not supposed to happen. That's never happened. And it was almost like, this is just another launch, you know. Well, I think chapter 16 is like that. I think the world, as far as the world goes, not as far as the ones who have not received the mark of the beast, I think they're just going on with everyday life. And then all of a sudden, here comes the first angel down from heaven with the first bowl. And I titled this, some people may not like this title, but I titled it God's Super Bowls, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And of course, there's 7, but we're going to cover 5. And, you know, I don't know who came up with that idea of naming this or numbering the Super Bowls with Roman numerals, because now they got the Roman numerals on there and nobody knows what they are. You know, you get past about the X, you know, you're like, what's L? Is that 50? So, you know, it's like, L, you know, so, you know, pretty soon they're going to have this many letters for the Super Bowl. But I thought it was kind of neat because, you know, the world, they get all enamored with the Super Bowl. And here's going to be the real Super Bowls that are going to take place. So let's look at what's going to take place here. And as we do that, let me remind you of the purpose of the book. Because as we get into the details of the book, it's easy to forget, here's the details of the book, and then what is the purpose? Does anybody remember the purpose of the book? It is the advanced giving of history, which is prophecy, the advanced history of how Jesus Christ becomes king through divine judgments. And that's in your notes in the first week, the second week, and several weeks. It is the advanced history of how Jesus Christ becomes king through divine judgments. And here's going to come the last judgments against the world. And we're going to see an interesting concept of the nature of man as we get through this. So we'll look at the first bowl. Bowl 1, painful sores. In verse 1 he says, then I heard a loud voice. That word loud there is the word mega. It's used 11 times in chapter 16. And it's used 82 times in the New Testament. So it's pretty significant. And notice where this loud voice comes from. It comes from the temple. So we have this scene in heaven, and remember we've talked about the different scenes, one being in heaven and one being here on earth. Now, the first half of the tribulation period, I think, is where the seals are broken in the first half of the tribulation period. And, you know, what you have is you have the first 6 broken, and there's seven seals. You have the first six broken, and you should have a handout of how that kind of breaks out back in chapter, well, in the introduction and also chapter 6. You should have another copy of that, hopefully. And then at the end of the sixth seal, you have this pause or this parenthetical section and a description of everything that's happened and maybe a preview of what's going to happen in the future. And then you have the seventh seal open, which opens the trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments begin in the second half of the tribulation period. And there's seven of those. The first six are open, and guess what happens? There's another pause before the seventh one opened. And in that parentheses or parenthetical section, there is a description of everything that has happened and a little bit of a preview of what's going to happen. And all of these happen, the first two sets of judgments, the seals and the trumpets, in what's known as a 4+3 pattern. And we talked about that. I'm just kind of giving you a little view there. And they begin to escalate as they're given. And now these bowl judgments happen, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period. And there is no pause, and all seven of them go in rapid succession. It's almost like, you know, rapid fire. The reason that I think that they go at the end of the tribulation period now is because of chapter 15 and in the last part of 14, talking about how God's wrath has been stored up and how He has been patient, and now His wrath is going to be totally unleashed on the earth. And the earth is just going to be going on, the world's just going to be going on just like it always has, just like launching a space shuttle, just like a guy out there fishing, just another day out on the water. No, probably had no concept that, you know, he was going to be that far offshore and rescue. And it's just fortunately, they would have sent a helicopter eventually, but just fortunately that Coast Guard cutter happened to be in the area. You know, it's not like they're, you know, tooling around out there all the time in one vicinity. So that's kind of a understanding of how these things happen. Now, so this takes place from heaven. The command is given, and I believe it's the voice of the Lord here saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. This is when the wrath of God is going to be unleashed. The thing that is so uncharacteristic of God, of Him not being patient, not being long-suffering, not giving out grace and mercy, but we're going to see here is the justice of God being served. Grace is us receiving something that we don't deserve. That's God's grace. Mercy is us, is God withholding from us what we do deserve. And justice is getting what we deserve from God. And here's the thing. I've been teaching David's class, substitute form one time's turned into, I think, four. This Sunday will be 5 weeks where they wanted to do the study of the angels. And we've had just great discussion in there. But here's something as I was kind of reviewing that I thought of about these angels. Fallen angels as well as unfallen angels, nowhere in Scripture do they ever question the justice of God. They never question God's judgment. They know it's just. Now, never say never. I don't know of a case where it's accurate to say God is fair. God is just. God is just. God would be just and God would be fair if nobody went to heaven, because everybody deserves hell. That's an amazing concept. Now, that's foreign to the way the world thinks, you know. I thought about writing a book. I've always thought about writing books. And I have, you know, my son wants me to write a book. Deborah talks about from time to time, you should write a book. You should do that. And I'm like, well, you know, it's not really who I am. But anyway, so, but I got all these great titles, you know. And I thought about one that would kind of maybe perk the ears of people is global warming. And then as a Christian, I believe in it. But it's not man-made, it's God-made, you know? And just go on through, because the whole place is going to be destroyed by fire, but it's not going to be the result of man's activity, it's going to be God's, you know? And I thought, that'd be kind of a catchy title, wouldn't it? Global warming, as a Christian, I believe in it, you know? Somebody write that down and put a C in circle, the date, and my name, so none of you steal it, right? I am officially copywriting this title. Nobody wants it, I know, but so. But if you want to write the book, I'll sign my name to it, and we'll share the royalties. Yeah, do what?
Do the work.
That's right, do the work. I like people doing the work. So here we are. God's wrath's going to be poured out. Verse 2, he says, "So the first angel went." Now, how many of you have a Bible where angel is in italics? Yeah, I love the way it reads in the Greek. Anytime you see a word in italics, the translators have added that to kind of smooth out the reading or give a better understanding to the reading. But here's literally what happens. It says, "So the first went and poured out his bowl." It's like you don't even have to say angel. The first went. And then it's going to go through all of these bowls. And the second went. And the third went. And the fourth went. And the fifth went. It's great the way it comes out. So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth. And it became a loathsome and malignant sores on the people. Now, I don't know, you know, what exactly kind of sores these were. I know that in the Greek it says bad and evil sores. It's kind of an imagery of what took place in Egypt with the plagues. And, you know, I think they're going to be kind of oozing. Now, when we get down later to the last part, one commentator believes this. I'm not sure I buy into it, but it makes for good preaching. You know, I'm not sure it's accurate to the text, but I like his creativity. It says, on the people, notice, not God's judgment is specific and it's selective. It's on the people, notice, who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So it's, you know, right dead on the right people. He's pouring out his wrath. This one commentator believes that the sores as a symbol that there's no question about where this judgment is coming from, that it comes on their right hand over the mark of the beast and on their forehead where the mark of the beast. Like I said, that makes great preaching, you know, but I don't know if that's true. You know, but I mean, it's a possibility for sure. You know, I don't know whether they're kind of, I've never had shingles. I hope, I've had two kidney stones. Actually I've only had one, but I'm hoping it's two, my first and my last. I've never had shingles and I hope I can continue to say that, but I know some of you have, and they say that it's very, very painful. Yeah. So there you have it, right from Hygiene's mouth. So but they're gonna be bad, you know. And I think they'll be visible. Then the second bowl is the ocean Bloody Oceans. It says the second poured out his bowl into the sea. And I think it means just all of the seas and the salt waters, the oceans. And it became blood like that of a dead man. Now, some people question, is this literally blood? And, I tend to, like David just said, yes, I tend to believe it is. But it wouldn't be disappointing to me if it's, just a red color that the sea turns to, and it's like a red tide, where red tide, I guess it's a bacteria that infects the fish and then infects those that eat it or whatever. But and the fish die. So I still think what's going to happen here is there's going to be a stench. And that kind of goes along with the first plague that was given against Egypt. And the reason I think there's some similarities here is, one, I think God is saying, listen, I'm exercising judgment against those who are not my people, are not my people. You remember what Pharaoh asked when Moses said, did his plea with let his people go? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's what Pharaoh asked. Probably not a good place to be. So whether it's a literal blood or whether it's like a red tide, it's going to ruin the ecosystem of the world. I mean, think about how valuable the ocean is, and the sea and the evaporation and all of that that takes place that keeps this planet that just got here by happen chance going. I mean, it's amazing to me. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. An enormous amount, I think. Correct. Yeah. And so then we look at verse 4 through 7. It says the bowl 3, the fresh waters or the bloody rivers and springs. It says, then the third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And so here's just a continuation of getting all of the water. Get all of the sea and now all of the fresh water. And notice what the angel interjects here. I think the angel at this point is answering the question that people would have. And he gives a small doxology. He's almost answering the question that Pharaoh had. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And notice what the angel says. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you. Who and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they pour out the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. A lot of times, I had a good friend of mine, Bobby Hamilton, who was from Mississippi, and I actually met Bobby on the driving range at the golf course. I'd never known him before, and he was from Mississippi, and he was hitting balls, and I was hitting balls, and he was behind me, and he started talking to somebody. And, of course, I was in Indianapolis, and I whipped around, and I went, man, I'm thinking to myself, that guy's from the South. Maybe Mississippi, he was from the South. And so I went up after a little bit and introduced myself, and I said, I assume you're from the South. He said, Mississippi. And I said, well, I'm originally from North Carolina. And so we kind of hit it off. He was a Christian, and we became good friends, and he got pancreatic cancer and died. And I remember going and seeing him at his house several times, and a bunch of guys that we had been witnessing to and ministering to. And all of them were standing around. It was pretty close to the end. And he was talking to them all, and he was sharing Christ with them and telling them what they needed to do, right from his deathbed. And he looked right at me, and he said, and I'll see you again. And it was just a powerful, powerful time and a moment. And but Bobby always said this. He always said, I'd say, "How you doing, Bobby?" He'd say, "Better than I deserve." That was his response every single time. "Better than I deserve." And that's true, you know, because what we deserve is what they're getting. And it's only by the grace and the mercy of God that we don't experience that. And so he says they deserve it. For he poured out, see, they poured out the blood of the saints. Now remember what else came out from the altar. "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood," the martyrs. Remember that? Yeah. And now it's happening. And then verse 7, "And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord, God the Almighty.'" What does Almighty mean? It's a compound word that means what? Pan, hand, control. Everything is in God's hand and He's in control. And nothing happens without Him allowing it or controlling it. You know, it's easier for me to say at my stage in life right now, and I try to be careful about overemphasizing this, but, you know, the great thing about technology is people in the church are able to, you know, like today I communicated, you know, without having to actually travel, I communicated with Eleanor and MR and Jean and Heather and Cindy Nipper and all of them by text, you know. And I just sent them a text and say, you know, "Cindy, you know, I'm praying for you. Hope you're doing well. How's your mom doing?" And she'll respond. Heather and Chris this morning, you know, they went in 11 o'clock and sent them a text, you know, "Praying for you. If you get an update, please let us know." And, you know, when they got it, they sent it and stuff. And so what's great about that is that you can connect with people and in a very economic way, I guess, is a good way to say it, and stay up with what's going on. And when you get good reports or you get bad reports, you know, because I was, you know, talking to Gene this morning by text, and there was just a praise for that, and then what Eleanor's facing, and then what the Kennedys, and then I saw, you know, what happened with Pat's aunt and stuff, and it's easier to say than to live out. I hope I'll be there when the time comes, but no matter what the report is, we need to rest in the fact that God is sovereign. And then he doesn't make any mistakes, you know. And he's in control. And the worst that can happen to us here on this earth is the best that can happen to us, you know. Now, that's easier to say and stand up here than, you know, than to live out, to flesh it out. But I just want to say that's true. It's not a myth. That is truth. And here, these that have been martyred during the tribulation period, they're obviously allowed to watch what is unfolding here and notice what they're saying. "Yes, O Lord God, the one who has everything in His hand, true and righteous are Your judgments." There's no question that He has the ability. And the other thing, the blood for the blood is almost like an eye for an eye. It's justice. It's justice. And God has been long-suffering, and now His wrath, His uncharacteristic wrath. In other words, it goes against who He is to do this, but He has to do it because He's holy and He's just, is now being poured out. I gave you a reference a couple of weeks ago, Isaiah 28:21, that talks about how God's wrath is uncharacteristic. It's unusual, I think is what the text says. And then we look at the fourth bowl. Bowl four is scorching sun. That could be a good title too. Global warming, the scorching sun. Me too. Yeah. Don't steal it. All right. So you can write it, just don't steal it. Yeah. All right. And so he says the fourth poured out his bowl, verse 8, upon the sun. And it was given to it to scorch men with fire. How many of you have, I mean, I know you have, because of where we live. I mean, it's hot and humid, and the sun, there's not a cloud in the sky. It hadn't rained forever, and the sun's just beating down, and it's 100 degrees, and it's 98% humidity. I mean, there's not a breath of air. I mean, even the nights are hot. And that's when that Bermuda grass just goes, right? I mean, can you imagine just, you know, like scorching heat? That's what it's going to be like. Men were scorched. And guess what? There's no water. You know? Men were scorched with fierce heat. And notice their response. Here's just the what reveals is the true nature of man. Instead of them taking these judgments and turning to God, they curse God. He says, they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give Him glory. Even in the judgments, God is exercising His grace and mercy, giving them an opportunity to repent. And here's another, I think, good sign that you can get saved in the tribulation period. Why would He say that they did not repent if they didn't have a chance to repent? Right? I'll write David Jeremiah more. So. And then the bowl five, darkness. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. You know, the beast is ruling the earth. And his kingdom became darkened. Notice that God's kingdom is a kingdom of light. Here, he's gonna darken the kingdom. The entire world here is what he's possibly talking about. It's kind of like, even if you go back and read Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 and through 23, I think it was a song. I remember when I was in college playing ball, and Coach Bear didn't like it at all. And, you know, we'd be up, and it was pretty obvious to us, not to him as the coach, that we were going to win the game. We used to start, you know, like the bottom of the eighth when we were in the dugout and stuff. You know, we'd start saying, you know, turn out the lights, the party is over. You know, I remember one time we had Wilmington down, like UNC Wilmington. We had them down like 20 to nothing in the fifth inning or something, you know, and the equipment manager started putting stuff up, and he got irate, you know. They started putting stuff up in the bottom of the ninth. You know, top of the ninth, we were out in the field, and, you know, the whole duck, they were talking about turn out the lights, the party's over, and all that kind of stuff. And we did a lot of running. This is when God's going to turn out the lights. The party's over, the world. Those that have denied Him, those that have taken and shaken their fist in His face, He's going to turn out the lights. And then notice, and it says, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. I've had a stomach ache before, and you just kind of chew on your tongue. Yeah, anybody ever done that? I don't see anybody doing that. But so, I mean, you just kind of, you know, grit your teeth, gnashing of teeth, chew on your tongue, gnaw your tongue. I mean, you're just trying to get some kind of relief, I guess. But because of the pain, you know, all that they're going through. And remember, there's two kingdoms in conflict, and Satan has a counterfeit that represents his kingdom against God's kingdom. And here, the lights are going to be turned out on Satan's kingdom. And then verse 11 shows again the nature of man. They curse God and don't repent, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. I mean, this is as good as this world gets for a non-believer. And here's the beginning of the end for them, of how bad it's going to be. This is just a glimpse of what they're going to face. Here's what I think you should take away. One is eventually God's judgment is going to come. That's one thing. The other thing is God is just in His judgment. God is just. I don't think there's going to be a person that's a non-believer that's going to stand in front of God and give an answer for their life and go, "Yeah, but you're wrong." I think they're going to be in agreement with God when they stand face to face with Him. So it's kind of a sobering section here, isn't it? And next week we'll look at the Battle of Armageddon, the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. Wow. Test. Had it been off? Oh, it has? Just kind of went really on, didn't it? By the way, just a reminder, the week of Easter, we will have a Good Friday service and with communion. We'll also have a Sunday morning sunrise service at 6:30 over in the cemetery by the Three Crosses. We'll have a 7:15 sunrise breakfast in the fellowship hall. There's a sign up for that. And then we will have a resurrection service, which we have every Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday, that Easter morning. But that week, we will not have Wednesday night, okay? The choir will have Wednesday night. So all of you are invited to be in the choir on Wednesday night. So I promise that Wednesday night I will not go over. So, all right. Appreciate y'all coming. Have a good rest of the week, and hopefully I'll see most of you here on Sunday morning.